I will ask personally for a board member who I know is usually quiet to give us their input. And what I have found is usually that's valuable. For one reason or another, they're not comfortable just talking out.
And whatever the issue is that we are grappling with as a board and as a church, we must be grappling with those things in love.
You're listening to the Holy Joys Podcast, co-hosted by Jonathan Arnold and Dr. David Fry. Visit us at holyjoys.org and stay tuned for weekly discussions of theology and ministry practice, all for a holy, happy church.
It's good to sit down with Claire Sams today and talk a little bit about board culture. I'm just going to let Dr. Fry go ahead and introduce the topic and why it is that we've turned that direction here today.
Thanks, Jonathan. It's great to have my former conference president, Claire Sams, formerly of the Heartland Conference of the Bible Methodist Connection of Churches, now with the Southwest Conference. I've moved away a little farther. But thank you for joining us. And actually, just today, you gave a wonderful presentation on board culture. And you actually had to leave to make another recording right after that. So we didn't have time for Q&A with you. So that's kind of why we're here now, to do some Q&A. I think this is a very important topic for pastors. So thank you for joining us, Brother Sams. And let me just ask you this general question. Why is this discussion on board culture so important for today?
Well, first of all, thank you for allowing me to be part of this. For you and Jonathan both, thank you for your vision and what this podcast is doing for the larger body of Christ. I appreciate that. From my point of view, the reason board culture matters is because it's first of all, it's the operating board under which most of our organizations work. And when I use the term board, what I mean by that is the body that gives direction to and offers oversight for the organization that it's part of. And in most of our cultures, boards are the primary community of believers that are responsible for a particular organization, for instance, for a local church. So it really matters what they think and how they operate in regard to how that fleshes out in the ongoing ministry of a church.
So how would you describe the culture in most church boards? What are some of the common characteristics that are probably experienced by many, many churches and pastors?
Well, I want to be careful here because I don't want to reflect on people who may not understand all of where I'm coming from. But often what I have found is people who are serving on boards are there simply because they've been elected. And they haven't had, and this sounds a little bit like an indictment, and I don't mean it that way, but they haven't had an opportunity to be trained in the responsibilities and operations of the organization they're part of. They may know the organization in the sense of some degree of understanding how it operates, but to understand particularly how they fit that and how that works in the larger church community, often there's no training there. Mm-hmm. And so the result of that briefly is often board members who are frustrated. That's one of the responses I see. They're frustrated because they're not sure what they're supposed to be doing. Or board members who are either disconnected because they don't understand their responsibilities, or they're overconnected in the sense that they're going to take control of the organization as an individual, as opposed to being part of the larger body of operating people.
Yeah. So I have experienced, I've heard board members who have told me that they see their role as being in a sort of democratic culture in which they are elected to be representatives for some sector of the congregation. And that seems really problematic to me, because then I think it begins to break down a point you made earlier in your session, the integrity of the board, when each board member sees themselves as a representative for some particular segment of their congregation. Would you concur with that? And what are your thoughts on that mentality of a board member?
Well, I think you're right in the sense that often board members see themselves in that regard. And there may be some validity in that, in the sense that the congregation or the organization they're part of may appoint them or elect them to represent a particular community. I think the problem, though, is if people don't understand that they need to understand that they have a loyalty to the organization larger than their own desires. In other words, it's Christ's kingdom, and there's a hierarchy in the organizational structure that has value. And if they understand that they're part of a team, then they come to that. They still will carry some of the responsibilities they have to voice their opinion and to work on decision making. But their loyalty then would be to the team as opposed to some individual area of responsibility.
Yeah, that's a great point. So I had an experience over the last, I would say, probably 5 years, in which I realized that I had done a pretty good job of building a team among the pastors and the staff, but had not done a lot of team building with the board, and felt convicted that I needed to give attention to that. So that's a real danger, especially if there's a pastor has a pastoral staff. I think we need to be aware of the danger of building a team that consists of just the pastors, and then seeing the board as perhaps the opponents, the opposing team, because that can happen pretty quickly, right?
Yeah. Yes.
How do we go about creating that team mentality that includes both the pastors and, as I like to call them, the board of directors, because that's really what they are, direction setters. I'm just one of many direction setters in my congregation. I'm not the direction setter. How do we go about building that team?
Well, first of all, I think it starts with a clear understanding of who we are in Christ. We must not forget that. We must not just focus on the organization and leave the Christ-centered focus of all that we're doing. So I think that's valuable for people to understand that as members of the board of directors, if you want to use that term, and that's fine, they are not just taking care of the business of the church. They're also a part of the spiritual climate of that congregation. So if they're elected to a position, an office or a position on the board, they ought to understand, either by training or innately, but they ought to understand that part of the responsibility is spiritual. To build a team, then, I think that's it. The bulk of that rests on probably the senior pastor, in the sense of understanding, helping the people to understand that their business there is to help oversee the finances and some of those things, but it's also to build the climate that makes that congregation stronger, because the vision is accepted by the entire congregation, the people in leadership. So part of it is leading with vision. So, and if I'm just rattling on here, stop me and I will come back, but there has to be a clear set vision. I think there has to be some sense of what mission looks like, and a leader needs to invest that in the board as well as the pastoral team. So if you're working with a team, the team needs to be on board with that 100%. But the board has to have some sense of that as well. So teaching them that and helping investing in them so that they understand here's where we're going and here's what we're doing. That takes time. A significant part of a well operating organization in the sense of board and leadership is how much trust there is.
Yeah. There's a lot of theology here as yes. well. Because really the foundations of what we're talking about are grounded in or found in our understanding of what it means to be the church. And I know, Jonathan, you've done a lot of reflection as well on ecclesiology that we have together. And I think this whole discussion fits into the ecclesial idea that the pastor is one who lives and ministers in community with others. And that board, those overseers, elders, whatever a church may call them, they are also called by God to a particular task, of which the pastor is part of that team of overseers, right? Jonathan, what insights do you have here to bring from a theological perspective? What do you see here being an ecclesial impact on this dynamic of the pastor and the board?
Yeah, I think it's a challenging subject because as I look at a lot of churches that I'm familiar with, and even in probably and especially in evangelical churches, even more than mainline churches and higher church traditions, we kind of have a model of church government that's kind of an amalgamation of a lot of different, some kind of like church practices mixed in with some maybe like American business model practices. And so we have to start where we're at. But I think in these discussions, I'm always wanting to think about where we want to end up. We can get so caught on trying to meet the needs and the challenges right now that, as we've talked about before, we allow our present circumstances and challenges to guide our where we place our energy rather than being theologically informed. So, my goal would be to lead a church towards a situation in which there is no difference between a board, as we're talking about, and an elder board. Churches, I think New Testament churches are governed by a plurality of elders, more than one. We see that again and again in the pastoral epistles. And so I think part of the challenge that we've created is we have a separation between the pastoral team, the people who are really living, breathing the ministry, its burdens, carrying people in their hearts. And then we kind of have this other board, this other thing of maybe some mature members in our congregation who get together once in a while to suddenly address these issues. And I think, as Brother Sam's mentioned, they're often not trained, they're not qualified, and maybe aren't being held to the standards that elders are supposed to be held to. Whereas I see the people who are primarily responsible for direction and governance being the people who are held to all of those qualifications in Timothy and Titus. And so when you have your one board governing the church, I think that and those being the men who've invested their lives into, discipleship and teaching and preaching as their primary responsibilities, it is a much healthier context. So how we get from where we're at to there is really what I've done most of my thinking on.
Yeah. So I'm interested in Brother Sam's response to the two sources from which we're drawing from. We should primarily be drawing from our theological foundations for what it means to be the church and how to operate as a church. Obviously, that means from scripture, from tradition, from all of the resources of theology. But then there's also something that churches always had this going all the way back to the early church, the church has always had some similarity with, well, let me not say always. The early church had some similarities with the civil structure or the governmental structure of the Roman Empire during that era. And that included some form of republican government, which is why Constantine was able to have, you know, the call, the Council of Nicaea in 325, because there are similarities between how the Roman government worked and how the church government worked. And so he saw that, he pulled that together, and you know, the results are one of the results is the Nicene Creed. So Brother Sams, you mentioned this morning that we draw from the business world. We do draw principles there. Can you comment on what it is we can draw without substituting that for who we are as the church? Because we are similar, but we are distinct.
I think one of the things we haven't done well is, among a few others, is we haven't done a good job teaching the theology of church. So part of the product of what we're wrestling with as far as how, for instance, a board of directors operates, some of the lack there is people don't understand the theology of the church in the sense of what it is and what it means to be part of the body of Christ, you know, in a local setting, a congregation of people. And I think in the circles I run in, we're probably doing a little better job at that in some ways than we have in the past. But that's important. That's really important to have some idea of that. And it's incumbent on people in leadership to start teaching some of that. The other side of all of that is, and sort of the business model or government model that the church, what I've watched in church history, and I'm not a church historian, but I've read quite a bit of church history. The church has been able to adapt to the cultures that it's part of.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is that the church has always been able to draw upon cultural norms that fit within its God ordained structures. You know, so there is actually, you know, some measure, extensive, you know, instruction regarding obviously eldership, all the way down to qualifications mm-hmm. for who these leaders are, which there probably ought to be a lot of training on that. I think probably, I know, I think both of you have done some work on that. And so it really starts there, right? Understanding who we are just as elders and then what it means for us to be elders together, working together as a team and working together to find the mind of Christ, which I come back to that frequently with our own board, church board, to remind ourselves that our first responsibility to our congregation is to find the mind of Christ, to discern primarily through prayer, and then secondly, through corporate discussion and conversation, at times even dissension, to find the mind of Christ that is appropriate for this local church. What would you add to that, or what would you have to say about that?
No, I agree with that. I do. I fully agree with that. One of the beauties I've watched in leadership and myself is I have more than one time come into a business meeting, you know, the board meeting or whatever that I'm a part of. And as the leader, felt like I knew this is where we should go, you know, had spent time praying and seeking the Lord and felt like here's some direction that we should give, and give that to a board of men that I respect, have deep respect for, and have them say, wait a minute, you're not seeing this and you're not seeing that. And over a period of time, watch the Lord use the counsel of those godly men around me to help balance who I am. And I think that's part of what the Lord's doing when he, in the New Testament, when it raises up elders in the local church or deacons, but people who have positions of responsibility, together they become a stronger body than one person can be by himself. One of the things I talked to the guys about today is it's incumbent on all of us, particularly those of us who sit in some kind of principal position of leadership, to know our weaknesses and to know our strengths, and to bring alongside us the people that can help augment them. You know, to help put a check on our strengths so we're not abusing people with that, and to augment or strengthen who we are in the areas where we're where we have weaknesses. And I think that's part of what the Lord's doing when he puts together a group of people that help give direction to a congregation or to a larger organization.
So we've touched on several points that I actually have questions on. And so let me just throw out a question, you answer, then I'll throw out the next one. All right. So
okay.
We'll do some quick hits here. Because I think these are all, I think they'll be helpful to pastors and board members who listen to this podcast. And let me start with this one. What should a pastor do and how should a pastor lead who does not have what we may call the gift of organized administration? In other words, they are not particularly gifted with organization, but they are the pastor, and so they have to fulfill some role of administration.
Well, from my point of view, that pastor needs somebody on his team who has organizational strength, and they need to sit down together and talk about that, and then let him share, because a lot of great leaders are incredible visionaries, but they don't have the strength of organizational, you know, building an organizational structure or even allowing that organization to move forward on those visions. But if you can bring somebody alongside that will help with that, am I on the right track? Or
do you mean as a part of the pastoral team, or are you talking about possibly a board member?
Well, I think either.
Okay.
And or both. Part of that would, for instance, I have a significant weakness that I know about. So any board that I sit on, if I'm in a position of chairman or whatever my position is, one of the things I say to them is, this is an area of weakness I have. I need somebody, at least one person on this board, to help me here. Okay. And the beauty is the Lord's allowed me to have somebody all through my years that helped in that area. Whether it was somebody who was part of the staff, or whether it was someone who was on, it would be a volunteer, but a board member who was there in the responsibility of coming up out of the congregation. But if there's not some cohesive strength of organizational direction, if there's not somebody to help drive the business of that organization organizationally, all the dreams are going to fall by the wayside, because they'll show up, but there's no way to execute them.
Right, right. You mentioned this afternoon in your session, you made the point that every board member has a voice, and of course, every board member has a vote. What do you do when a board member never speaks?
That's a great question.
Especially when they vote, you know, contrary to the will of the rest of the board. But when a board member doesn't use their voice.
That's a great question. And I've faced that repeatedly. One of the things I've done is, so every board has somebody who talks all the time. And almost every board has somebody who doesn't talk at all. So what I have done in those settings is, if we're dealing with a significant issue, I will ask personally for a board member who I know is usually quiet to give us their input. And what I have found is usually that's valuable. For one reason or another, they're not comfortable just talking out. But when they are asked, they will. The other thing that I would do is if I had a person who was always silent on the board and was opposed to things generally, I would go to him before the board meeting and talk. We would talk outside of the actual business meeting so I could try to start getting a sense of what it was, what keeps him from talking, and or what it is that he's opposed to, particularly if it's something he's, you know, a person who would be against almost everything that comes up. I would try to mine him to find out what's driving.
Yeah. So theologically, that's well grounded in the fact that we are one body, you know, serving one Lord. And in board meetings where we expect some dissent, that is acting in faith, trying to bring out the harmony and the unity that we ought to have. And I think it's always important for us to say, you know, we're talking about some nitty-gritty here, but all of this is shaped by what we believe theologically, that when we confess, you know, when Paul, you know, tells us in Ephesians that we are, you know, one body, you know, one Lord, emphasizing the unity throughout the entire letter, that this is what this looks like when you expect there may be dissent, that it looks like a pastor or a board member having that discussion ahead of time, right? And
yes,
and pursuing that unity. So I wrote this down. I don't know if this is verbatim from you, but you can tell me if this reflects what you said or what you thought. This is from your session. Everyone has a voice. You're speaking about the board members. Everyone has a voice. Use it. The board speaks finally with one voice. Does that reflect what
Correct.
You like that
you're yes.
saying this
morning? Yes.
So we'll give you credit for that. Again, you said that, and I think it probably better than where I said it there. But I think that was really powerful because at the end of the day, the board is to speak with one voice. So that leads me to this question. Now, what do you do with a how do you approach a board member or a staff person who would continue to voice dissent that is contrary to the action and will of the board?
Well, the first thing I would do is I would address it in a board meeting. Probably I would first address it personally. I would go to the person and ask them if he could help me understand why, after the board's made a decision, you know, he's resisting that, and sort of from my point of view, then he's not a loyal member. And when I say a loyal person, a loyal member, I don't mean somebody who's a yes man. I don't mean somebody who always just does whatever the pastor thinks or whatever the board asks for. But I'm talking about a person who's a true team member who voices his dissent in the board meeting. But when the board's made a decision, he's on the team. He's part of that decision. That's a loyal person. A person who's not doing that is creating dissent, and it will create division in the body, and that's not biblical. So I would probably start by first going to him or her and talking about, help me understand what you're doing here and why this is happening. And then I would probably talk to the board about it.
Yeah. So one of the instructions that we have, qualifications for an elder that are given to us in the 1 Timothy 3 list, is that an elder is not to be a quarrelsome.
Yes. Right?
So let me throw this out to both of you guys. Seems we have some work to do to bring our maybe more secular notions of operating boards into line with Christian scripture in regard to both it being a spiritual role, but in light of what eldership is in Scripture. I know I am in our church. We actually have, you know, we're an independent church. So we actually have a board of elders that is distinct from the board of directors. I'm working to change that to where there is just a single board of elders who are the spiritual leaders. Do you see that as a you know, a common issue that needs to be addressed in many churches?
Well, I'm a little hesitant to answer that. I think in general, in a general sense, the organizations that I'm part of have used the board, what we would call, casually call the board, as a board of elders, although we don't use those terms.
Go ahead, Jonathan.
So I mean, you know, I'm somewhat of a church polity wonk, and I'm just too much of a purist. But you know, for me, I just have this deep sense that this is not my church. This is not my organization. And I just want to like look at everything that the New Testament says about how Christ wants to govern his church. And I think my studies have revealed that actually, I think the New Testament says more about these issues than we sometimes give it credit for. Places like 1 Timothy 5:17, like, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there's elders who rule, but don't labor in teaching and preaching. And right now, when we read those passages that talk about elders, we think, oh, that's the pastors, right? Those are the guys that preach. Those are the preachers at the church. Well, who are the elders who rule, but don't labor in preaching and teaching? For us, that's the board. The problem is that board is not held to the biblical qualifications for eldership. And to me, that's a big problem because those qualifications are laid down by Christ. These are the expectations that I have for my shepherds if they're going to have any authority to rule this body. And so I do think that out of a pragmatic need to fill those guiding roles, we have introduced a secular concept into the life of the church. Everybody says, yeah, but this is where we're at. And that's, I understand that. I think my problem is when we settle into ecclesiological pragmatism. It's one thing to meet a need. It's another thing to just accept this is the way it is and it will always be, and not to have a clear picture for where we want to take things. So, you know, for me, that's personally where I'm at. I'm not casting stones at other churches and pastors, but I really feel this sense of, I just want to be careful that I don't allow the world's wisdom for authority in government to shape my culture of government in the church, because spiritual authority is a very different animal than worldly authority. You know, Augustine said, I'm a bishop over you, but first I'm a Christian with you. You know, we are really not, we're not CEOs. We're not professionals in the strict sense of the term. We are shepherds, and we are to shepherd together as a team of shepherds. And I think that requires us to be held to those qualifications.
Right. Yeah. So I think that touches on, you know, what I have experienced in our own independent church, where elders for us means, you know, you have been ordained as a pastor teacher, and that's pretty common use of the word in many church circles. I do think, though, our church structure does lend itself to a, you know, fairly simple recovery of the concept. So I guess this would be what I would call concept slippage, where we use a term, in this case, more narrowly than what Scripture uses it. But I think it would actually benefit us to broaden that up back to the way Scripture uses it, as you've mentioned, and so that in that context, our board members recognize themselves as being the subjects of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and recognizing, oh, this applies to me.
Mm-hmm.
This is just talking about the pastor.
I think that's where we have to go. I would tend to agree with Jonathan in this sense. That's part of why I see board training board members and trying to build a culture of board, the culture of the board, so that it looks like what it ought to look like in the sense of the church. Whether we use the term elder or not, I'm not going to die there, but to train the people who serve in those positions of leadership, they're there for spiritual leadership. Yeah, they make sure the bills are paid and some other things that are part of that organization, but a significant reason for them to be there is their spiritual leadership. And if they lose that, and to a large degree in many circles we have lost that, if we lose that, then we lose the spiritual strength of what that community of people should be in a sense of leadership. The other thing that's a huge part of this, and we haven't gotten into it at all, I'm not asking to make the conversation longer, but is the whole concept of teamwork. So if we all understand the pastor, the senior pastor, if there's pastoral staff, the board of directors, if we all understand that we're under shepherds, under Christ,
mm-hmm.
and that we're in this community to show Christ as a group of believers, then we have some concept of the fact that we're doing this together as a team. It's not just pastor doing it. It's not just, you know, one of the guys on the leadership board, but it's part of the whole united effort of the organization.
So that draws me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And for many years, I read this as applying only to the teaching elder, or as we would call it, pastors. But listen to this in light of instruction to lay elders as well here, or board members, or whatever your particular church may call them. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So, again, because it uses the word shepherd there, we think, okay, well, that's pastors, which that's the word, right? That's the same word. But there is a shepherding role that those who are not the teaching elders also carry, right?
Yes,
they are part of the shepherding of a church, and I so appreciate. I think you even started out today's session. Again, earlier this afternoon at your conference ministerial, with the concept of a board culture in which the board members understand themselves to be the spiritual leaders of the church. In fact, I think you gave an anecdote as
yes.
well, and I don't know if that's something you can share here or not. I don't recall, but it was something about a board member not understanding their role in that way.
Well, very briefly, one place that I pastored, I'd asked the board to do a retreat to seek the face of God and to have some sense of unity spiritually and a sense of leading the congregation forward. And one of the main guys in that church very, very openly said, "I'm not here for any spiritual leadership. I'm here to make sure the bills are paid." And it helped me understand in a way that I'd known this, but it just was so clear that suddenly I realized here are people who have been elected to a position. Probably their election meant that somebody hadn't done very good training. We hadn't done a good job teaching the church. Here's what these people represent. They're not just filling a position. They're not just making sure bills are paid. or the lights are on or off, a significant part of their responsibility would be some sense of New Testament leadership, lay leadership or eldership. But it's as much spiritual as it is. If we're taking care of the spiritual side of it, some of the other, the business end of it is going to come along better. One of the things I've said repeatedly is if church doesn't do its business well, it won't do business very long. And I'm not talking about in the sense of the business model. I'm talking about if we don't take care of the organizational structure and do that in an organized way in the spirit of Christ and what honors the word, then we're going to lose the ability to minister effectively in the community that we're part of.
Certainly. So one of the qualifications of an elder, and again, I believe this extends to lay elders, that we are to manage well, right? How can yes. we be entrusted to manage, the flock of God if we do not manage our own household well? So I think that gets down to the nitty gritty of budgets and, those sorts of things. It seems to yes. include all of that as well.
So can I just interject here quickly and get your thoughts? Maybe we can end here. I know we're running out of time. But what are your thoughts about the idea of deacons fulfilling more of these roles? Most churches that I'm familiar with either don't have any deacons at all, or their concept of a deacon is the guy who takes up the offering plate, maybe that counts the money. But deacons are a very clearly defined role in the New Testament. There's a lot of like some serious character requirements here that the people are supposed to be tested by and vetted by, and they played a very, very important role early on in the church. So when we talk a lot, we're using the word business, talking about the church's business. I recognize the church has very practical areas that it has to take care of, but I see that much of that being assigned to the role of deacon, where we have these people who help to alleviate these burdens, who make sure that the widows get their money and the church is distributing its funds properly so that the elders can focus on what they're called to, which is the ministry of the word and prayer. And so I think, again, because we've gotten away from what I see to be as a New Testament model of government, we have many pastors who are encumbered in too much business and really aren't focused on spiritual care and discipleship and teaching and preaching.
Yes. Yes and amen. It's a whole... from my point of view, it comes back to teaching a model that moves the pastor in many circles. And I think Dr. Fry mentioned this. One of you mentioned this, that in many circles, the pastor is seen as a CEO. I really struggle with that.
Right.
I think the New Testament model is he's a shepherd. He may be the over shepherd, so he will have some responsibility in leading in that sense. But often a significant amount of time for many pastors is taking care of those mundane things that the body of believers should come alongside and take care of, but because the pastor may not have been trained in what that looks like, and we're not training congregation. They're electing people to office without any training, without any understanding. This is what this person's responsibility should be, whether it's a teaching role or whether it's taking care of the widows or the poor. We're not doing any training in that regard. And as a result of that, we're frustrating everybody. The pastor's overloaded. The people aren't doing, they're not carrying part of the load. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they either don't understand they should or they don't know how. And I think all of that comes back to a change of what that picture looks like as we train, as we teach people. You don't just sit down with a piece of paper at annual board meeting or annual church meeting and write somebody's name down because he doesn't have a job yet, which happens all the time. You understand, one of the things I do when I lead a meeting like that is I talk to them about, there are people who are qualified and there are people who aren't. and let's find what the scripture says about what that should look like, and try to find people who match that, who fit it, and fit them to the gifts. Mm-hmm. If you put somebody in a position, whatever the position is, that doesn't fit who they're gifted to be or what how the Holy Spirit has equipped them, you're just going to frustrate them. And then you're going to create tension in the congregation because they're going to be frustrated, and that bleeds, and but on the other side of that, if people are put in positions, however that's done, either by appointment or by election, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that they're equipped to do and that they're trained to do or in training to do, then that blesses not only that person, but it blesses the larger body.
So let's do this in summation. We'll start with you, Brother Sams. Give us two summary points, bullet points that our listeners can take and say, okay, I need to be attentive to these two items. And then Jonathan, be thinking because you're next. And then I'll wrap up.
Well, two things that are incredibly important to me when we talk in this vein. And that is, everyone who's part of that congregation needs to have a deep, first of all, a deep sense of their understanding of who they are in Christ and what that means spiritually to them. But in regard to their interaction with the body of Christ, a significant understanding of the respect for every person, whether they agree with them or not, whether they feel like they're all on the same page together or not. That respect is incredibly important. And out of that respect then comes a level of trust that is absolutely necessary for any congregation to go forward in their ministry in the community. There's a lot of other things that could be said, but I think those are two very important beginning points.
Yeah. So I hear you saying, you know, that Christian anthropology, our view of the other,
yes,
a person in the image of Christ, and then the second being that trust, which touches on that unity that we're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit, right?
Yes.
And trust. Okay. Jonathan, two summary points.
Yeah. So first of all, so the first one is what I came into this conversation with. The second one is what I walk away with a renewed commitment to, and it was very helpful to me. So let me just start with this. So first of all, don't be pragmatic, be theologically informed. So somebody once told me I'm a pragmatist, and I said, well, I'm an anti-pragmatist, so let's have a conversation. We actually had a great talk. Pragmatism allows circumstances, not theology, to drive practice. So don't be a pragmatist. My second point is, okay, but that always lays the burden on me then to take things from where they are to where the ideal theological picture ought to be. But we have to keep it always before us that picture of church government or of church life, if it's theologically informed, that means we're letting God have his say and doing it God's way. So then the second point is, develop a strategic plan for getting from where you are to where the church ought to be. Don't just float along and hope that we're going to get there. And so some of the takeaways, a lot of practical takeaways for how to do that is, I think you made a great point, Dr. Fry, and actually you made a very similar point, Brother Sams, about that right now with the board model, there's a lot of overlap between what our board members are doing and what biblical elders ought to do. So beginning to find ways to begin to get the board to think about themselves more like elders, and then to begin to find ways to hold them to those qualifications, can eventually help to make the transition where it's fairly seamless into this is an elder board. And through that process, there's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of, you know, preaching along those lines. But even like reading a passage like 1 Peter, you know, at the beginning of your board meeting or whatever, you know, starting to encourage them to think about themselves in those categories. You know, even if you don't say, hey, you're a pastor, which literally means shepherd, you can say, hey, we are shepherding this church. And that's a very small place. So having a strategic way, and this really is a mindset change. And I think that happens over time. So don't be pragmatic. Let theology, not circumstances, drive your practice, and then have a strategic plan for getting from where you are to where the church ought to be theologically.
My summation points would be, number one, this. And by the way, I like what you all said, and you stole my point. So I'm going on to what would be further points. That as a pastor, I'm part of a team. I'm not the CEO. I am part of a team of overseers in the local congregation, and I am called to be one voice, yes, a teaching voice, but one voice among many. And as a pastor, I want to honor that and be very hesitant to move forward multiple steps ahead of that body of overseers. Recognizing my role as a leader, and yet also recognize that we must speak with one voice, as Brother Sam's mentioned in his session. My second takeaway or summary point would be that as we talk about these church leadership matters, we have a rich theology to draw from. And I know, Jonathan, you made this point, but let me reiterate it perhaps in other words. We have a rich theology to draw from. We can draw from much good in the business, economic, even civil culture that we live in. There's much good to be drawn from, but that doesn't form what we do. We draw deeply from the well of biblical ecclesiology, which gives us quite a bit of instruction on how to be the church. And if we are not operating as the unique body of Christ, bearing with one another in love, then we are doing something other than being church. And whatever the issue is that we are grappling with as a board and as a church, we must be grappling with those things in love, because that's what makes the church stand out essentially from any other organization or any other board of directors over some other organization. So keep that in mind.
Very good. Maybe we can have a future discussion on some of that historical theology of church government. You know, just to make people aware, one of the ways, whenever I have this discussion, I always tell people, look around at the churches in your community. There's Episcopalians, there's Presbyterians. How do they define themselves? By church government. I mean, Episcopalians, Episcopos, bishop, they believe in bishops that are different from pastors. Presbyterians, plurality of presbyters or elders. Baptists have defined themselves largely. One of their core distinctives, besides believers' baptism, is congregational government. So the church has, talk about resources, there are just volumes and volumes written on these issues, because they have been dividing lines throughout history.
Thank you for listening to the Holy Joys podcast. Email your questions to podcast@holyjoys.org, and they may be featured on a future episode. Our labors for a holy, happy church are supported by generous listeners like you. Please pray about partnering with us at holyjoys.org/donate.